Let the me to not pay attention, or as you say it, it gets worse as you get older. The thing definitely sounded good again this morning. I'm thankful for it. Brother Dennis made mention that I sound a little bit nasally. I feel like it's more times than not, and I always thought if I sounded nasally enough, I might sound a little bit like Dwight Yoakam, and I think it'd be a good thing for me. But I don't think I sound like Dwight Yoakam. But with some people, that's probably a good thing. I don't care for his nasally twang. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. Glad you're here. Thankful that the Lord has given us another day to come to His house and try to worship. In the way of announcements, the only one that I know of is, I think the fourth Thursday is actually Thanksgiving, isn't it? I believe it is. So, just forego the men's meeting for November. So,
we'll add it on a monthly basis.
Yeah. So, that'll be month to month, like the brother said, and we'll look at it next month and see where we're at.
I will say this, December 25th falls on a Sunday this year, and if I'm still alive and physically able, I'll be here. You won't be clown blasted if you spend time with family, but we've always had a service here when Christmas fell on Sunday, and Lord will continue to do so.
Any other announcements anyone knows of? If not, in the way of prayer request, again, continue to mention those. Remember those that we mention about every week, and those of a number. Remember the brother this morning as he comes to preach. Bless him to speak and us to hear. Any other requests?
I know that this past week was Veterans Day, and we should appreciate him every day, not just for one day for a celebration. But I just say appreciate all the veterans that came today and moved up table.
Absolutely. Any others?
I have an unspoken request.
Do you remember the unspoken request?
Greg is posting on Facebook that his mother's back in Fort Worth Hospital, so continue to pray for her.
Continue to remember this sister, and also Brad. Any other requests?
I'm not sure if you remember a little piece of my heart. The little piece of the daycare, they're at their daycare, and they're not government-based or anything like that. They're looking for work. It's a good little daycare, and it's just a piece of my heart there. And they're struggling to find people to work like everybody else, but, you know, they may have to close their doors if they can't get anybody to work.
Do you remember this? Any others? Again, cease not to pray one for another, this place. Again, well, we got those of us that are not with us for whatever reason. I know I said it a while ago, but do remember those. If there are no others, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow again in thy holy presence. Lord, we pray just now, Lord, as we come, Lord, that we come with pure hearts and pure intentions, Lord, and us no other reason than to lift up thy high and holy name. Lord, we know that if we do this, as the brother said already this morning, Lord, we need your help in all that we do, even or especially in our attempts to worship. Lord, we need you to take those things away from us that beset us, that distract us. And Lord, help us to focus and give you the attention that you so rightly deserve. And Lord, even those words are an understatement. Lord, it's to the admonition and Lord, the praise they ought to be given to you. Lord, we pray just now for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning, Lord, those spoken and unspoken, Lord, we know that you know the needs of thy people, wherever they may be, Lord, and there's no one, no circumstance outside of thy reach. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Dennis as he comes this morning to preach, that you bless him, bless us to hear. And Lord, just again, Lord, would you cause us to have a desire. And Lord, have a not just a desire, but a burden for this little place, Lord. And again, it's said here often, Lord, that this place might be a little resting place, Lord, not just for those of us that come in here every Lord's Day, Lord, but if there would be one of those outside looking for a place just for a little rest, Lord, that we would be suit for such a need. Lord, we pray these things along with forgiveness of our sins. In your holy name, we do pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Just for a couple of minutes, if you turn to Malachi, the last book before the New Testament, just in short, again, just really going to read a few verses. But the thing that's on my mind often, well, it seems like more often, because it's about what I talk about every Sunday to some degree, but it's the condition of the church in a general sense. And again, don't put, for want of a better term, don't put denominations on it. Jesus Christ has one church. One church is all he has. He don't have denominations in his church. He has one church. So let's, as we've been encouraged to do so, let's consider self, this place. And then we've all been exposed to those of other orders and things that they have going on in their assemblies. So again, don't limit it to those places. Let's bring it home and look here also. But I think about the condition of the church, and as Brother Dennis, I remember him saying, it's been, I guess, a few months ago, maybe a year or two ago. He's maybe said it all along, and I finally just started paying attention one day and heard it. But, you know, how far away has the church got from Jesus? And I'm afraid it's a long, long way. And as he says, to use his words, our prayer should be that he would help us turn around and run as hard as we can toward him. But again, this condition of the church, it's not a new thing. It's repetitive. It's happened over and over and over. And we've, even to this day, again, in a general sense, God's people haven't learned from it. but I want to read here in Malachi, beginning in verse number 6. And I think I'm going to read down through, I think, verse 9. But again, and I think I said it last Sunday, week before, think about your devotion. Think about my devotion. Where's it at? Where's my heart at when I go to the Lord in prayer and reading His Word? You know, when we do that, I can't look at somebody. I mean, I can, but it's fruitless to do so. I can't look at somebody else and see what their devotion is or their heart is. You know, it has to start at home. It has to start at home. So beginning in verse 6, and again, Malachi, he's telling God's people the condition that they're in as God's people, how far that they have gone astray, if you will. So beginning at verse 6, and go back at the short book, go back and read it sometime. Verse 6 is still sort of a hard place to start, but I'm going to start there. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. Let me start again. Verse number 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. I want to stop right there. I heard Brother Bill say, I don't know if it was here in the assembly or if it was on a men's meeting on a Thursday, but He had an experience at a church, I guess, some years ago. But the stable said before they went in to meet, let's go in and get this over with. Now maybe some of us have felt it in our heart, but we didn't vocalize it. And it's still a bad place to be, but I can't imagine in my heart before I'm supposed to go in under the term of worship my Savior and say, let's go get this over with. But in a sense, that's where God's people were in this time. And in a sense, in the time that we're in today, it's where God's people are at also. I used to work with this guy, and he went to a big church in Clinton, and this was one of them big ones they had. I probably told this story to some of you. Big church, so they had an early service and a late service. So he said that they always like to go to the early service. It's more laid back. It's a little more casual. But he said, we can go in there and we can get out before the crowd gets to the restaurant and we can get to the lake before the lake gets full, you know. But that's where God's people, I mean, it sounds funny, but it's the truth. That's where the Lord's people's heart is. You know, it's they want to go check a box. Okay, we went to church. We got that checked. Other than just going, what did you do? Were you fed? Did you have a desire to be fed? They didn't. And the same goes here. God's people didn't, even in Malachi's time. Again, in a general sense, they had no desire to be fed. They were checking a box, so to speak. You know, now, with that being said, there were small, and I believe just like today, there were small numbers in those times that those people did have a desire to worship the Lord. I think we've heard a little bit of that over the past few weeks. Also, you know, it's been said here, as long as, again, concerning the Lord's people, as long as this earth is turning, the Lord will have a people in it who desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It may be small. Maybe small numbers, but it always has been and always will be until He comes back. But then down here, this verse 9, it says, and now, I want to read it one more time, and now I pray you, beseech God that He would be gracious unto us. Given the state of the visible church today, again, I'm talking in generalities, we should beseech God that He would be so gracious to us, that He would allow us to keep a place where we could come in together as an assembly, as brothers and sisters, and lift up His name. We don't have to. I think about this often, and when I read this verse, I thought about it. You know, and I've mentioned it here a few times since I feel like the Lord taught me in this sense. I think about that king in Nineveh after Jonah went preaching and they repented. Nineveh, they repented and worshiped God and were obedient for a spell. But during that time, the king of Nineveh went to the street and sat down in the middle of the street, tore his clothes, put ashes on him, and he said, perhaps the Lord is spared. And I don't believe that he was saying that from a feeling sorry for himself that the Lord might spare, but I think he was sincere and he was genuine, and he believed that if the Lord smote the entire city of Nineveh then, that he knew they deserved it, and God would be just in doing so. And that's where we ought to be when we beseech that the Lord would be gracious to us for what we've done with the church. The last part of that says, will He regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts. Will He regard us? Hopefully He will, but if He don't, He's just. He's just in not doing so. Even if He stops today, He's blessed us far more than we ever deserve. Far more than we ever deserve. But let us be found as it just seems fitting and appropriate, no matter what. I believe, I don't want to be slain, don't get me wrong. Nowhere near it. But I think about, you know, the things that could befall us in our lifetime that especially as a kid growing up, I thought, oh, that'll never happen, that'll never happen. But you know, Job said, when Job was going through his great tribulation, as an individual, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, and I'm not talking about a physical death here, but if the Lord, you know, and in one sense, you know, I don't know how to put it. I might be rambling now, so pray for me. But if he slew the church, so to speak, it would be fitting. Now, again, I mean in our experience, I don't mean in, it's hard to separate, I know. It's murdered up in my own mind. But let's pray and beseech the Lord that he'd be gracious to us. That he'd be gracious to us. And, you know, bless this little place. Continue to bless this little place, because as brother opened up this morning in his prayer, he's blessed us mightily. He's blessed us mightily. So just continue to pray. Come on, brother. I'm rambling on. Sometimes I don't have to stop.
I'm thankful for those words. Turn to, let me dive right in here and then start talking. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. I've not felt impressed for the Lord to go somewhere else, and I told you last week, if the Lord blesses it, we'll be back. And at that time, 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, one thing that I wanted to rehearse to you was this, when I said I'm persuaded in all my heart, with all my heart, that what Daniel is talking about here, when the man speaks to him and says, they that sleep in the dust, he's speaking about, having to do with the law service, so to speak. And but what we want to make clear, not leave it all muddled up and confused, because I have heard men speak with contempt concerning the law, and they said, oh, that old law, that's done away with, and we're not under that anymore. We're under grace, and we are under grace, and those that were under the law of service were under grace also. And but the man who would say that and contemptuously where the law is concerned, he's not bothered, and you don't have to study real deep to find that Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, I'm come to fill it or fulfill it. And so when we make these references and what the Holy Ghost is teaching us as we go along here, and he makes references of this type, he is speaking concerning that law and that service as it stands in relation to the weakness of Adamites, or men descended from Adam. The other Sunday, I spoke, tried to show the illustration how that Cain and what he was offering was a type of men, Jews or whatever, bringing an offering to the Lord, and it illustrates that men attempting to, as Paul said, men followed after the righteousness of God, but they could not attain to it. He talked about, he was referring to there in the Roman letter, he was referring to them following after the law, pursuing it, trying to attain into the righteousness of God to the satisfaction of their own mind. Some of them thought they accomplished it. And it's not for me or you or anyone else to determine whether they're elect children of God or not. We're just leaving where the Bible left them, okay? But Paul said they never attained to it. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. Now I want you to understand something. There was absolutely nothing wrong with the fruits of the earth that Cain brought for an offering. Do you hear me? There was nothing wrong with the fruits of the earth that Cain brought. What the problem was Cain claimed it was his doing. And that's the problem. As God there at Sinai made provision to Israel, and he gave them the pattern and the things that they were to, how they were to conduct themselves and everything pertaining to their everyday life, as he gave it there to them on Mount Sinai, and it was his provision. God has always been good, and it was his provision to his people. But according to his wisdom and his purpose, he gave a pattern in that manner, a first covenant. And never thinking, well, that didn't work, I'm going to have to come up with another one. No, the first was set forth to show the second. We've alluded to this repeated him or quoted him many times. Brother Bill, one Sunday here in a wonderful message in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 9, one of the favorite fear-instilling funeral-quoted messages of all times, and that is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and preachers will leave off right there. See, that's the problem. That's why one of the reasons, probably the main reason, why we're where we are now, because men who claim to be ministers of the gospel, ministering to the precious little lambs of God, they go take things just like this, these first three verses of Daniel 12 here, and they'll read the first two, and they'll leave three off, I believe. Everlasting, some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt, and they'll leave off there. They won't include number three in that, and it's the key to the whole thing. So when we use this terminology and refer to Paul referred to the elements of the law as it pertains to people in Galatians. He referred to them, I believe it was in Galatians, he referred to them as weak and better. If it wasn't there, it was in Colossians. But he cleared it in Romans chapter 2 or 3 when he said what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh. And he went on later in that same letter and he said, the law is just and holy and good, but I am carnal, so we'll understand. So, okay. Now, every good thing, even the doctrine of grace in this day in which we live, and like the brothers already said, don't get your binoculars out and go to scanning the horizon and see if you can find some, quote, other order that doesn't fit. Don't do that. Because we all have had our part in perverting the beautiful doctrine of grace and doing just like Cain and claiming it to ourselves and putting that forth as an offering. And I'm here to tell you, it's not acceptable in the eyes of God. I don't care if you can eloquently spout and ruminate and all those things and speak the word for word verbatim every word that applies to the doctrine of grace, and you can do that perfectly. What did Paul say? If I can do that with the voice of an angel, if I don't have love, then it's waste. And when he said, if I have not charity, then I'm as the sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal, and what you talk about is something just making noise. And beloved, that sort of thing, and we're not talking about from the standpoint of us just clamoring or making some kind of, you know, banging and beating noises. It's spiritual language, and that type of thing is not acceptable to God because it's without structure and it's without praise. And if you don't think that we offer up sacrifices in the grace dispensation, then you've not read the Bible. And also, if you think that God will not consider through Jesus Christ, and when Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. I'm not sending you to hell. That's not what he's talking about. Our offerings of praise, and I hope my heart's in the right place this morning as I stand there and pray. And I hope yours is as you sit here and take part. Not just to listen, but to take part. And I hope the Holy Ghost is bearing witness to the truth to your heart. And that reciprocates back to me. And in the whole, through the thanksgiving of many, the grace might redound to the glory of God. But if you think that the offerings we come to offer, like the man said, well, let's go ahead and get this over with. If you think that some of those offerings are not a stink in the nostrils of God, you need to get in the book. So let's break this down. This has been projected, and I will guarantee you, among, when I say our people, you know what I'm talking about, the Primitive Baptists, among many of our people, these verses of scriptures will be viewed exactly the same, and that is the great general resurrection when some people are going to go to heaven and some people are going to go to eternal hell. And I hope you heard what Brother Chris Hollingsworth said that Sunday he's here concerning the resurrection of the saints particularly. I'm here to assure you there is not going to be any awareness of those things with the saints. We've got people who delight, they think, in the knowledge that they're going to get to see people cast into hell. I've been there myself in my lifetime. And I'm ashamed to tell you that, but I have been. I'm just confessing. I've been there myself in my lifetime. And I'm like Brother Albert Grant told me when he was talking about how now he could see what a prideful character he was, and he said, somebody should have stomped me to death. But let's look at this. You know, Paul, in writing to Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 2 or 3, if I'm not mistaken, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And men have taken, they have taken that element of fear and they've applied it to people who were unlearned. And I'm not talking about practical education. I'm talking about unlearned in the scriptures. That's still, there's a whole lot of scriptural illiteracy pervading the churches today. Ours, just as much as anybody else's. But men who love to have the preeminence over others, they will... Was it Rahm Emanuel that used to be one of Obama's staff, one of his head guys, and he said, never let a good crisis go to waste. And sadly, That is the philosophy of many who claim to be ministers of the gospel. And it's like the sister said one time as she began to delve into the Word of God and see what it said. She said, how can this be gospel? How can it be good news? Until the Lord comes and shows His grace. And then it's gospel. Then it's good news. But many claiming to be ministers of the gospel, desiring to have the preeminence and the lordship over God's precious heritage, then they use all manner and forms of tactics, fear tactics, it's just like human government in the United States. Our government's been doing it for somewhere around 150 years or so. And not long after it was quote founded unquote. And our government, it's all the time coming up with something to instill fear in people. Now they're doubling down on it, you know. And then they turn around and say, but if you will just subject yourself to me, I'll protect you. Mm-hmm. And church, in the general sense of the visible church in the earth, it has the government. What do you think the government got the idea? They got it from the church people. And anything that could be used to instill fear into the hearts of people and say, but now, if you'll just come over here and support me and join yourself to me and acknowledge me, I'll assure you comfort and protection in this. And again, I'm not saying that those men are not children of God. See, I thank God that He's given me the grace and the wisdom, I hope, to not dare even to make a proclamation like that. Because I don't know. And He's never told me He's going to let me in on who He's elected and who He hasn't. Now He brings us into fellowship sometimes. And by fruits we know each other in obedience, but we don't know by fruits who's born in and who's not. Who's elect and who's not. I don't believe that's what Jesus talks about. I believe He said by their fruits you'll know whether they're obediently following me. But let's lay the act to the root of that doctrine of devils that would say that Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 3, or 1 and 2 especially, has to do with the general resurrection and some going to heaven and some going to eternal hell. Now, let's do something else while we're here using that word. Let's stop referring to that what God has in store for the wicked and the non-elect. Let's stop referring to that as hell. I don't know what it is, like Daddy used to say. I don't know what He has in store for them, and He has not let any human being know. I believe He has something in store. I don't know what it is, but I know what it's not. I had a picture of Jesus. I think I've told you this before. I mentioned my dad. I had a picture of Jesus on the wall, quote, unquote. And Dad, one Sunday, he said, I don't know what Jesus looked like. He said he was a black-eyed, black-haired Jew. I know that because he was descended from the Jews. He said, I don't know what he looked like. But he said, I do know what he didn't look like, and he didn't look like that. And it came down. So I don't know what God has in store for those, but I do know what He don't have in store for. Hell is simply the grave. It speaks to signify the place of the dead. Now, ultimately, we are born into hell when we are born into this earth. We are born... Well, let me back up. Because some are born again in the womb, vis-a-vis John the Baptist. But at his conception,
He was conceived in iniquity. He was shapen in iniquity and in sin did his mother conceive him. That is, he was shapen in hell. So we're conceived in a hellish state. That is dead to God. Dead to God. Sensibly dead to God. No desire, no knowledge, no anything other than if somebody mentions him, rebellion and enmity. Loving darkness and hating light. Paul says, awake, ye that sleep, come out from among the dead, and Christ himself shall give thee light. So there's two things to consider. Either a person is spiritually residing in hell or in deadness, that is, not made alive in Christ, or those of God's precious little lambs who have said, I won't enjoy life as much if I follow him and I'm obedient to him. So I'm going to make my bed among the dead in the grave. And when Paul said over there in Ephesians, awake ye that sleep and come out from among the dead, it would have been the exact same thing if he had said, awake ye that sleep and get up out of hell. We know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he, for the Spirit is discerned. If he's the natural man, he has not the Spirit. Now, so that's one who is still dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's another side to that exact same coin, and that is that one who has been quickened from a death in trespasses and sins. They have been quickened, but like the multitude that followed Jesus, and he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I have no part with you. And they said, this is hard saying. Who can do it? And they left off following. So, and I'll bring this in later, but I'll go ahead and say it now. Peter said, he turned to him and he said, to the 12, he said, will you leave me also? Peter said, Lord, to whom would we turn? Where would we go? Thou alone hast the words of life. So those who left chose a state of deadness or sleep in the grave. And such is the case with many of God's people. Two commands came to Lazarus when the Lord was at his tomb there. I believe with all my heart when Jesus said to Lazarus that Lazarus, rotting, sinking physical body, was restored to physical vitality when he said his name. And then he said, come forth. So here we are. The time which never was, that was around the destruction of Jerusalem, the folding up of the old covenant. And brother, what's his name, Bill? Brother Chris Hardworth, if you remember, he brought up how some of the terrible things that had happened there, and you can find them in Josephus' history. And you can find how terrible it was at that time in the siege of Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple and everything. But because God's people were so stiff-necked and they would not say, Lord, let's cast this old covenant aside, this old blanket, because we have no use for it, the Messiah has come. They said, no, we won't hang on to this. We love the traditions. We love the traditions and how they make us feel. And that's carnal. Jude said, they're sensual, having not the Spirit. and whether those who were outside of what's being said right here in Daniel 12, whether there were those who were children of God, I believe there were. Just like I believe that there were elect children of God that perished in the blood. And I believe there were here. And I believe that's why the Word of God says, and many of them. It didn't say all of them that will awake. It said many of them that sleep in the dust. There are people in modern religion voicing, idolizing the grace, God's grace, by grace, through grace, first one thing another, but they are in their hearts and in their thoughts asleep in the dust. Because they're claiming that either because they believe the true doctrines of grace, or some are saying because we allow God to come into our hearts, they believe that they have been a participant in their salvation, their new birth salvation. Now you are a participant in your timely salvation. It's all on you. But be not deceived. I have heard reliable accounts that many people who call themselves Primitive Baptists have been led to believe, and I'm not saying this to criticize and try to find fault. I'm saying it's a product, and it comes easily of the natural mind when people are not preached, but have had the gospel preached to them, have not had Christ preached to them. That's, well, he's been preached in the Primitive Baptist Church. No, he hasn't. He's been mentioned, but he has not been preached. And there are people who have been members of the Primitive Baptist Church all their life, and they think, they have been allowed to think, and they think on their own that by joining the Primitive Baptist Church, that is tantamount to the new birth, and that is what's going to get them to heaven. And it's a false doctrine. And it's a false hope. And let me remind you, I desire to be, and I intend to be, a Baptist. And again, it's going to be by this, and not by some man's idea. Because it's like the man said one time, which one you going to follow? There's a whole lot of ideas out there about it. Which one you going to follow? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. And I want to listen. I don't have the time today to get into it. Maybe as we proceed along and try to draw closer to the Lord, that we can look more into the terminology everlasting life and eternal life. And let me just say this, I assure you, and I believe if you'll just, you don't have to really dig and get it, but just study your Bible a little bit along, and I believe that you'll find out that neither one of those terms apply to heaven's immortal glory. And they apply only to this temporal life. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If they apply to attaining to heaven's immortal glory, then it's no longer grace, as Paul said in his own letters, works. What did Paul say to Timothy? Lay hold on eternal life. What did he say in Galatians chapter 6? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Talking about a man working and reaping the works of his hands. If he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if he sows to the Spirit, that's that character of God within you, that's the Spirit that's being talked about. Your righteousness is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is what justifies God in communing with a wretch like me. And I have nothing to boast of, because if I have anything good in me, it is of His character imputed to me. So if a man soweth to his flesh, he shall love the flesh, reap corruption. But if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Brother Chris touched on that too. But he didn't change my mind. I want you to understand that. It's been my heart and my mind toward these things for a long time. So if those things pertain to heaven's immortal glory, then I have no hope of heaven, because I don't have any good works to claim. I'll guarantee you I've sown to my flesh many, many more times than I have to the Spirit. But what is this law? What is this dust? It is that which holds men in bondage. Paul wrote in Hebrews concerning those who were in bondage. Let's turn over there. I'm probably not going to cover this again today. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. No, not chapter 2. Oh, I've been private and I'll never find it. There, will I? Hebrews. Oh, yeah, it is chapter 2. For as much then, verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that's what the law does. It puts you in bondage. But I want, listen to me. I don't think at this point, and when I feel like the Lord has blessed me in my understanding, you can say, Brother Dennis, that's your opinion. You can say that if you want to, and it may very well be my opinion. But when I read the accounts and the relationship of the disciples with Jesus, and particularly the 12, and those that he had to do with, the sick and the woman who was taken in adultery, and so on and so forth, all those people that whose lives he touched in a personal way, and then as the Holy Ghost begins to testify of him, I do not believe that fear of death is a fear of going to hell's eternal flames, as it's been taught. I don't believe the disciples or the apostles ever had a fear of dying and going to hell in the sense that it's presented today. And when Hebrews chapter 2 says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, listen, even those weak and beggarly fishermen understood that they were choice of God as a nation. They understood that they were His people. And the thing that was most important to them was a fear of being separated or cut off from that privilege and from that knowledge. And it ought to be our fear that we would be cut off from that knowledge. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What is life? That they may know thee, the one true and living God. Then just go over and read Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Please. So the fear of a pyrotechnic show lasting forever and ever, and a person being subjected to it, dismiss that. What about the lake of fire? Well, that's a message for another time. But the only thing they knew, the only thing that they knew of or that they felt in their heart would keep them connected to the knowledge of God Jehovah was the law. That was all they had. And he, through his sacrifice, vis-a-vis Hebrews 2 and 14 and whatever it was there, He, through his sacrifice, fulfilling the law on their behalf, then he delivered them from that fear, the bondage of that fear. Many of them that sleep in the dust, verse 2, Daniel chapter 12, shall awake, some to everlasting life. I want to cover that first. I want you to turn with me to, if you're still in Hebrews, back up to, go over to John, 1 John, John's first epistle. When Jesus ascended, when he ascended, there was much missing, so to speak, let me put it like Paul. There was much to be filled up in the understanding of the apostles and the disciples. Much to be filled up, Paul told the Colossians. He said, I come to fill up that which is lacking or that wherein you're behind. I've come to fill it up. So in their understanding, there was much to be filled up. And when Jesus, even right at his ascension, you know, they asked him, said, Lord, wilt thou this time deliver the kingdom or restore the kingdom back to Israel? And so there was a lacking in their understanding. But he told them, even before he was crucified, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But I'm going to go away, and he is going to come. And he's going to bring to your, and I'm mixing a bunch of stuff up here, but I know he said this. He said he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I said. And there's a, I forget which epistle it is, and maybe in the Acts, where they said, hey, didn't our Lord say these things to us? Didn't he tell us? Didn't he teach us these things? He said he's going to cause you to remember the things that I said, and not only that, he's going to interpret it for you. And that is the Holy Ghost of God communing with the character of God within you. John said concerning this, well, this is joy. Here's the joy. Now, I want you to understand something. Because according to historians, and they may or may not know, but I have no reason to believe otherwise, they say that all the apostles were martyred with the exception of John. Of course, he was blinded, and that's on the Isle of Patmos. We know that from a witness. But they were poor, and they were destitute, and they were hungry. But beloved, they were happy. Oh, not happy with the circumstances. But when Peter says, count it all joy if men persecute you for doing right, for obeying Jesus, and he wasn't talking about the dead alien sinful world either. He's talking about when church men, when they persecute you for doing right, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And so Paul's delight, he felt constrained by the Lord. That is restrained, so to speak, from the standpoint of when the Lord said go here, he couldn't but go there. There was something in his heart, there was a connection that was so obedient to the Almighty that when he said go here or go there, that's where he went. Let's just get a little bit of insight as to how they felt about him. John says in 1 John 1, that which, 1 and 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, he's talking about Jesus, you know that, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, and showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now let me back up here and get one again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We do not promise you mammon. We do not promise you a healthy bank account. We don't promise you good physical health and things of that nature. But we promise you, if you know Jesus, your joy will be full.
Amen.
And it's a joy that the earth cannot afford. It can't offer it. Back up to Acts chapter 4. And this is just to, I think, simply to bring into perspective what he's saying over there in Daniel chapter 12. Same Holy Ghost is speaking to and through both men. Verse 10, chapter 4, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by whom doth this man stand here before you whole, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And by the way, the stone that he said that was set at naught by you builders, they thought they had the architectural plans. And here again, we dare not make ourselves of that number who would declare these men non-elect. We dare not. And these are the prince of the power of the air at that time. They're the principal characters in the breathing, in the religion, in the breathing, in the expression of religious people. Those whom Jesus said, you refuse to enter into the kingdom, and not only did you do that, you forget one of us. I believe that I can show you the exact mirror image of that right today among the primitive Baptist people. And the only reason, let me say this, the only reason I make statements like that is because if we are not careful, we will bow down before institutions of men and cast off and forget the Lord's glory. And that's why the church is in the state of sin. That's why the United States is in the state of sin. God protected. He suffered long and protected the citizens of this nation for a long time. And now, every unimaginable evil is creeping into our society and affecting your everyday life. Make no mistake. You say, well, that's not bothering me. Yes, it is. You just not notice the termite damage yet. Neither is there salvation. This is a stone you rejected. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Here is the adulation and the love and the joy that one who has awakened from the dust. Peter and the apostles were awakened from the dust, and many followed after them. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that must there is the connection between the author and finisher of faith and salvation and those whom he did save and will save from the did save in dying their death, and will save in bringing them into the knowledge of that, and will ultimately save in raising them in His image. That's what the must is about. It's not, oh, you got to get out there. No, no, no. No, you got to join the church. Be careful. So, to put it into perspective, Paul said we're the offscouring, talking about the apostles. We are, as it were, appointed to death. We are sent for the persecution and for the destruction and for the killing. And Jesus said to them beforehand, he said, you, my disciples, will sit upon 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. At the end of Galatians chapter 6, I believe Galatians has got 6 chapters, and the Lord used this particular statement at the end of the 6th chapter to show me how ignorant I was. And that phrase is simply this, speaking to a Gentile group of people concerning the peace of God upon them, and that is the Israel of God. That's the phrase. Okay? So Jesus said, you'll sit upon 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. Now, beloved, that's not in some imagined thing to come. The apostles are sitting right now on 12 thrones and whatnot. No, not in a place in heaven, in a physical sense. No. It's a spiritual thing, it's spiritual language, and it denotes that our obedience and our activity in this Christian life is being judged by the dedication of his apostles who awoke from the dust to everlasting joy. And that was to follow him and to spend and be spent not only for the love of Christ, but for the love of the saints. And then, some, you hear this? You hear the language, first he said it many. Not all. I believe there will be people who are left sleeping in the dust, precious little lambs of God, left sleeping in the dust the whole of their lives. They will die, and the earth dust shall return to the earth, and they'll be raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, and they'll be just as happy as you and me. But it seemed good in the Lord's sight to leave them. And I told the man one time, I said, I know why God elected the people. I know why he's revealed things to men, but I do not know why he did it to me. Oh, yes, it is. I said, no, you don't hear me. Please, don't try to justify me in my existence. My God, in his mercy, chose to reveal some things to me I don't know. But there are some who are raised and experience joy, and then there are some who lapse and go back. Now, let's look at them, and I think a misapplication that's given to them, and we'll quit here in a little bit. I told you last week in verse 2 there that contempt means abhorrence. And you need to understand something, Frank. As long as you are happy as a pig in slop wallowing in your carnality, you will not abhor yourself. And it is not so much a case of abhorring persons as it is abhorring a spirit of persons or a way of persons.
Like Brother Charles used to say, Brother Dennis, I can love everybody, but there's some people I just can't like.
And there is a way that we are taught, and it is the way of carnal man. And we are taught by the Lord of glory to abhor that way. And everything that's connected with it. But you see, we've left off speaking the Lord and what He has for us, what He has in store for us, and the education that He has for us, and we have sought to be educated in this world whereby we might advance ourselves in worldly things. And again, I am just as guilty or more guilty than anyone else in that regard. But we need to understand where we are and why we're where we are. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we might go a few minutes over. Please bear with me and pray for me. 2 Peter chapter 2, and before you say anything, what I'm about to read to you, I know what the common interpretation and explanation of it is. And I violently disagree with the common interpretation of what's being said here. We have said, as far as I know, that everyone has acknowledged that the Bible is a spiritual book. It is for the learning and the comfort of God's people. And only God's people can make an application of it to themselves. And like I said, every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21, I believe it is, I can make an application to me. I don't need trying to justify my own carnality and my own wicked thoughts and everything by projecting these precious things out on other people. No, we dare not do that, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 2:12. 2 Peter, verse 2. That was 10:12, by the way, not 2:12. In 2 Corinthians. Peter says, let's see here, for sake of place to start, verse 11. And you'd have to go back and read this whole thing to get a sense of it. But he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Let's back up to 10. But chiefly, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that's the judgment seat of Christ, that you are liable to have to stand before any day. Well, you stand before it every day. The Lord knoweth how to... But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, that are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And I'm here to tell you and to affirm to you, brothers and sisters, that he is talking about his unruly and disobedient saints. He's not talking about dead alien sinners. He's talking about those, as Paul said, walk not after the flesh, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Here, bear in mind what we're addressing here now is some who were raised to everlasting joy and some to everlasting contempt. How can that be, you say? Well, let's see. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure. Beloved, you know, I know you know that we are not going to be judged in heaven's immortal glory according to righteousness and unrighteousness. We are judged for it here. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to rot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, which The language implies that they had known the right way. And none can know the right way except a child of God. And I've read all kinds of far out explanations of how men try to deal with this. And I think it's time to bring it home. It's time to stand up in the church. Not beating our chest like a chimpanzee and yelling and screaming, but we stand up like men quietly and obediently and say, you all, if that's what you want to do, you go with that. But we're going to stand right here. Which are forsaking the right way, 15, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. As long as they are in that state, that is the forever. If you're there, the midst of darkness are your inheritance. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Do you hear this language? Do you hear it? Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And so not only are they content to follow their own vile lust, they are determined to lead others away with them. Now I want you to, he's fixing to draw this in for some pretty strong language. But this is the judgment of God, the temporal judgment of God upon His people in the earth, whether they be good or whether they be evil. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped, listen, pay attention to what Peter, an apostle of God by Jesus Christ, is about to say. Sit up and take notice, because the Lord Jesus is speaking to his sheep. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, he don't say the supposed knowledge or a fake knowledge. He don't say that. He said they had escaped through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein. What's that passage in Hebrews? It is impossible for those who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, tasted of grace, and so on and so forth. I paraphrase it. You know the context of it. Paul is speaking there in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it is. And he said, if they once tasted of the goodness of God, and then they resort back to that carnal dependence in self, it is impossible to restore them to repentance. If they have tasted, and that's not a false profession, like religion would have you believe, and some of our brethren, many of them, probably the most of them, would have you believe the same thing, that these men were just, that they were just false professors. When the Bible says they knew, it means they knew. It didn't mean that they professed falsely. It means they knew. They had experienced it in their hearts. I'm not mad. This is important. We, as the brother said, we have gotten so far away from Jesus, we can't even recognize Him anymore. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? It's not saying that I hate to sound redundant, but I don't know what it's going to take to beat this in my head, let alone anybody else's. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, which was simply love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the holy commandment is fulfilled in that saying. But it has happened unto them. This is going to ring in your ears. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was lost to her wallowing in mire. That's unruly and disobedient saints who have turned from the knowledge of the way. This is those who have awakened from the dust, and then they eventually came to everlasting contempt. All my hope, all my confidence in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and the way He fellowships with me through them and the fellowship that I have with the saints, all of my assurances and everything are based on that. I believe that is a very fact. And it is time, Paul said, awake, ye that sleep, and come out from among the dead. It is time for us to come out from among the dead. And I'm not demanding radical change or anything from people, but let's awake and work toward the Lord. Oh, well, I'm all about it. No, you don't. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. But beloved, are we who the Lord has blessed, understand some things, and I'm going to let you go here in a minute. You need to stand up and walk around, baby. But I'm going to try to finish this up today. Lest we become lifted up in our own conceits and say, yeah, we're them of everlasting joy, and them over there are them of everlasting contempt. You can be at either place at any given time. But lest, as the Apostle James has challenged, he said, you say that you have faith without works. Show me, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So unless we think that we can sit on our leaves and just rejoice in the truth of God's Word. And by the way, if we're sitting on our leaves, we're not rejoicing in the truth of God's Word. James, he says, in chapter 5, and there's a reference to this over there, to further illustrate, and don't turn back to Daniel. Keep your place right there at James. And you can trust me that I'm going to read this to you proper. Okay? Verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So that verse 3 totally rules out that those first two verses have an application to a general resurrection when some are going to heaven and some are going to hell. Because no one I've ever heard preach I've not heard a lot of people, but I've never heard anybody preach that once someone is in hell's eternal flames that they're being directed to go save them out of it. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just telling you. The hell you better worry about is the one you can exist in right here while you're walking and breathing. Now James says in 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner, it's not gets him born again. You got to be made alive before he can be converted. Now he which converteth a sinner shall save a soul from death or hell and hide a multitude of sins. That is a sensible death. And Jude, oh, that little book we neglect that has got so many precious truths in it. One little chapter, as we'd say. Jude 17, and I'm going to close with this. But what I want to do is put this thing in a perspective. Our all the collective brilliance and wisdom that we have concerning eternal hell, quote unquote, and the proclamations that we have made of, oh yeah, it exists, and it's becoming very common among our people now, especially with some of these younger heads, that in order to be marked as a true and proper elder, they've got to profess that they believe there is an eternal hell, and they don't even know what that means. And so they do. They go about sounding long and loud, and it's simply because of this. God help us when we get so wound up in our own self-righteousness that we would delight to see somebody go to hell in that line of thought, in that line of thinking. God help us. Jude, verse 17, but beloved, no, when you get home this afternoon, read that whole little letter. It'll put you in the sense of an airplane. You know, you've heard of airplane being in a tailspin. This will put you in a tailspin. It will. And it takes some loving grace and patience and the interpretation of the Holy Ghost to line it out. But he does at the end of it here. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before. And by the way, the letters concerning those who were asleep in the dust, who had awakened to everlasting contentment. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And I got to... I'll be done in a minute. Feelings. We are so moved and motivated by feelings. And it's this, and I don't, you know, the human body is an amazing thing to me. There are things that come in mentally, and there's a connection. The brain, the brain is not the mind. It's that which makes the connection between the spirit and the body. And these things come into our mind, and they affect us differently, and they actually physically affect the body. And if it's something that we think, you know, if it's something that our spirit and our soul really wants, then we have these feelings. We have these feelings of happiness and euphoria, but it lifts up the body. You feel it inside. Amen? And then, if things ain't going your way, or if somebody really hurts you or something bad happened, I've had experiences where it felt like there was a rock this big right here. And it wouldn't go away. Until the Lord comes and takes it away. But what we're, again, not preaching by his measure, but just reminding you that my dad, he was all the time from a love for the saints, he was all the time cautioning them, be careful about following your feelings, because they will get you in a mess. And so when Jude says here, these are sensual, not having the Spirit, that's what he's talking about. Doesn't mean that they are not born again, not having the Spirit. And I'd get myself into world trouble if I said this, so I won't. But when he says not having the Spirit, having not the Spirit, he's not talking about that they are not born of the Spirit of God. It simply means that they are not existing or walking, conducting themselves in the Spirit. As Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And that's what Jude is talking about here. They're not walking in the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and that's that conduct-based elemental faith. No, it's the conduct faith that is elemental faith based. Elemental faith is that by which you believe, and your conduct faith is that which you work out really. Your creed. And that's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He showed us the pattern. Oh, yeah, that's another message. Keep yourselves. Do you hear this? Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you have the power to do that as one dead in trespasses and sins? No, you don't have that. But he's preaching to people that do have that potential within them. In the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, not heaven. No, knowing Him in a very personal and intimate way, that's eternal life. Not only that, but having full assurance that not only is He called God, He is God. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Boy, there ain't much of that going around nowadays, especially in the church. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that fire he's talking about is, our God is a consuming fire, Paul said. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men in the way that they should walk. That's what he's talking about. Because if you walk contrary to the righteousness of God, then our God is a consuming fire, and He's going to come knocking on the door. And it won't do you any good to bolt it and triple lock it, because He'll burn it down. And He's going to come and burn all your works, that you might know that He's God. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us be found. Let us be found working toward totally submitting ourselves to the will and purpose of God. And He'll keep us from falling. It's about to get bad here in this nation and in this world, but let us be of the faith of the three who said, we're not going to bow to that image. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, Lord, I love you a lot, but I'm going to throw you in the fire. And I said, King, we're not bound. He said, I'm going to throw you in, and that will deliver you. And they said, our God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. Listen to this. Now, here's saving faith.
But if he don't, we will not bow a knee to that image. And you see what they understood, that in that grace and in that strength, salvation had already come. Deliverance had already come. And that's the deliverance I pray for the saints in the perils of this present day. Stand. You can only get one.
45.
25. Fellowship one with another. And I found God everywhere, sing to my heart, to sing a great strains of mercy, never ceasing, call for song, how loud and praise. Deeply sad, Lord, just honest,
thank you.